I'd like to welcome you all to this evening's program service. And we'd like to start in the name of our Lord with song number 659 in our gray hymnal. Song number 659 in the gray hymnal. Let's rise for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're able to gather in your house once more. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country, that we can come together and worship your name. We thank you that you love us and that you take care of us. We thank you that you came to earth and died on the cross for us and that we can serve you. We thank you that we have your word and that we can worship you in all freedom. And now we pray that you may take this evening into your hands, bless the songs and the words that will be brought tonight, that it may be a blessing. Bless those that cannot be here tonight and those that don't have it as good as we do. For those that need healing, guidance, and comfort, we pray that you may be near to them and let them feel your presence. Once again, we pray for your blessing upon this evening service, and we pray this in your name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 1, we find the words, "then God said," multiple times. Throughout the Bible, specifically the words "God said" and "Jesus said" are repeated hundreds of times. And it's those two words that will be the guiding thought for tonight. Before we look at specific scripture passages, why don't we take a few moments and examine the ways that God can speak to us. 1. God can speak through circumstances. God spoke to Jonah first with his voice, but Jonah didn't heed God's voice. So God spoke to Jonah through circumstances. First, being swallowed by a great fish, and second, when a vine grew up to shade Jonah, and then the vine withered. God can speak through wise counsel. This is shown all through Proverbs. When we seek godly counsel, we hear the voice of God. This counsel always complements Scripture. When we seek wise, godly mentors in the Lord, we don't ask them to hear God for us, but to prayerfully confirm that what we've heard from God is correct. 3, God can speak through peace. Colossians 3:15 talks about the peace of God and that God's peace can rule in our hearts. The word rule doesn't simply mean to merely exist, but it means to reign or to be a deciding factor. If we don't have peace about a decision, then it isn't from the Lord. Don't move forward unless you have peace. 4, God can speak through people. This pattern is shown all throughout the Bible. God brings wise and godly people into the lives of others and speaks through them. God can speak through dreams and visions. We see this in the lives of Joseph, Solomon, Jacob, Daniel, Peter, John, and Paul. God can speak through our thoughts. Amos 4:13 says that God makes known his ways to us through our thoughts. In Matthew 1:19-21, while Joseph thought about these things, God spoke to him. We need to be careful here because not every thought in our mind comes from the Lord. Thoughts can also be placed in our minds from the devil, and we simply can think up things on our own. So every time we get a thought, we need to judge if it is from God. Does it align with Scripture? Does it in any way contradict the character of God? God can speak through natural manifestations. Romans 1:18-20 states clearly that God can make himself known by nature. The voice of God can be revealed through mountains, water, trees, meadows, landscapes, and more. In John 12:27-30, God spoke from heaven. But when God spoke in this incident, those who stood nearby thought they were hearing thunder. There's a possibility that this could happen today. Sometimes if we hear thunder or see floods or hurricanes or high winds or volcanoes, it may actually be the voice of God. 8, God can speak through supernatural manifestations. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush, Exodus 3. He spoke to Gideon through a fleece, Judges 6. He spoke to Saul on the Damascus road through a bright light, Acts 9:1-5. He even spoke to Balaam through a donkey, Numbers 22. God can speak through the Bible. Scripture is always the voice of God in the general sense that God inspired the words of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16. God can also speak specifically to us through the Bible by drawing a particular passage to our attention because the Word of God is living and active, Hebrews 4:12. And finally, God can speak through a whisper. He spoke this way to Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verse 12. So our first thought for tonight we find in Mark chapter 4. And let me read a few verses starting with verse 38. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Then the disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. We'll now hear a choir song. In Exodus 6, we read the following, starting with verse 1. Then the Lord told Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land." And God said to Moses, "I am Yahweh, the Lord." We will now hear a longer reading done by the youth, the seven meanings of Yahweh. So if all the youth that are involved in this reading, please come up.
God has no shortages of names. He is called by almost 1,000 different ones in the Bible. But one of these names stands alone, and that name is Yahweh. Before we get into what the name Yahweh actually means, let's go back to its origin story in Exodus 3. In this story, God is speaking to Moses through the burning bush and giving him the mission to end all missions, freeing the Israelite people from Egyptian captivity. Understandably, Moses has some concerns, the main one being how he will convince his fellow Israelites that this really is a mission from and blessed by God. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Exodus 3, verses 13 to 15.
Exodus 3, 13 through 15 is the first biblical usage of the name Yahweh. And we can see at the end of the passage that it is the name by which God has chosen to be remembered throughout all generations. The English language doesn't have an exact translation of the word Yahweh, so in our Old Testament we see it written as LORD in all capital letters. In Jewish tradition, Yahweh is too sacred a name to utter out loud. Over time, Jews started to substitute in Adonai, or my Lord, especially when speaking. Another common replacement is the name Elohim, which simply means God. What's interesting is that these two replacement names are both used for other things as well, not just God, whereas Yahweh is reserved exclusively as a name for God. We see in Exodus 3:14 that God uses I am and Yahweh interchangeably, which tells us that I am is one way for us to translate the name Yahweh. But why is it so significant that God's name is I Am?
Why it matters that God is I Am In the Old Testament, a person's name often reflected his character. Abraham means father of a great multitude. Eve means living, which is fitting because she was the mother of all living people. Jesus means Savior. Names were very, very important at that time. It could point to a person's disposition, mission in life, or more, and Moses knew that. When he asked God in Exodus 3:13 what he should tell the Israelites when they ask who sent him, he essentially is asking God to provide some credibility to the fantastic story he's about to tell his people. He's asking God about his character and nature. If we ask God, "Who are you?" and he replies, "I am who I am," that is significant, and we need to take time to dwell on his chosen name if we want to know him.
Yahweh is the self-existing eternal God. God has no need of us. That simple fact can be a little offensive to our human nature, that part of us that wants to be significant, to be needed. But it's true, God does not need us. He doesn't need anyone. He's completely whole within himself, and he is eternal. He has always existed, and he always will. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And he is the only one in existence who can be described this way. The rest of us need quite a lot to go right in order to keep us existing. The most powerful human on earth is still at the mercy of his health and fortune. God stands alone in needing nothing, in being holy and self-sufficient.
Yahweh is a relational God. Yahweh is only used in the Bible when the author is talking about God's personal relationship with his people. A great example of this is in Psalm 19. The author talks in the first 6 verses about Elohim, another name for God, and his relationship with the material world. Then in verse 7, he shifts and starts to write about Yahweh and his relationship with those who know him and who are in covenant with him. The fact that God introduces himself to us as Yahweh tells us that his first priority in relating to us is making sure that we know that he is the intensely personal God seeking to have a relationship with his people. We talked earlier about how God doesn't need us, but that makes it all the more wondrous that he wants us. This is a God who is so love-motivated to know us and to be in relationship with us that he came to earth as a human and took the punishment we deserved. This is our relational God.
Yahweh is with us. God is there existing right now. If you are reading this article, there's a pretty good chance that you don't have a problem with this. It is probably a core part of your belief system. But those of us who have the least qualms with a God who exists can start to forget the beauty and significance of the fact that God is here. Yahweh is here, interacting with our world among us. And he does that out of love. God is under no obligation to remain close to us, working in our lives and writing a love story between himself and the world, and yet he chooses to do so. In fact, he chooses to build his very kingdom among believers. One day, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there.' For the kingdom of God is already among you." Luke 17, verse 20 to 21.
Yahweh is the unchanging God. Heraclitus said it best, there is nothing permanent except change. Our world is constantly shifting, everything is subjective, and lots of things seem to change every day. But our God does not conform to any of this. He remains constant through it all. He doesn't change his nature based on what is new and popular at the moment. Yahweh has always been who he is, from the beginning of time. He has always been the standard for absolute perfection, and holiness. We have the binary choice to either choose him and conform to him or not. There is no third option where we can have a slightly different version of him. God isn't changed by new and popular philosophies and theologies, but we can sometimes be. We need to keep a white-knuckled grip on the truth of the unchanging God.
Yahweh is holy other than us. When was the last time we took a step back and acknowledged the holiness of God? The most common theologies are ones that make God into our own personal servant, the ones that will get us our best life now, perfect peace and no problems. God is not a servant. He is infinitely and entirely other than you and me. These things you have done, I have been silent. You thought I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Psalm 50, verse 21. You thought I was one like yourself. He isn't like us. He relates to us more deeply than we can ever imagine, but he's not like us. His ways are higher than our own, and he's set apart from everything and everyone else in existence, in holiness, strength, and power.
We talked earlier about how God only uses the term Yahweh with his friends, the people who know him and who are in covenant with him. Yahweh is the covenant-keeping name. God calls himself Yahweh when he first enters into the covenant with Abraham, a subtle promise that he will forever be faithful in keeping his word. When he reveals himself again as Yahweh to Moses, it is our reminder that he is unchanging, and we can trust him not to back out or to change his mind. God will never stop wanting us, and he will never cease in his pursuit of us. He is the ultimate covenant keeper, the one who keeps his promises and does what he says he will do. We can trust God as much as we want, and it will never be too much. He will always measure up.
Yahweh is full of mystery, but worth seeking. Only a mysterious God would have asked us to know him as God who is who he is. We weren't meant to understand everything about him, as evidenced by the fact that we simply can't. We worship a God of mystery, yet a God who is closer than our very breath. Yahweh is a paradox, one we will never reach the end of when it comes to our understanding of him. There is simply too much of him to know fully in one lifetime, but we can always seek more. That should be our daily goal, to move one step closer to knowing the God who is. The richness and fullness of perfect love awaits anyone seeking to know the one who would do anything to have us. And that is worth the pursuit.
Our third point for tonight we find in Mark 11. Mark 11, verse 20, we read the following. The next morning, as they passed by the fig tree he had cursed, the disciples noticed it had withered from the roots up. Peter remembered what Jesus had said to the tree on the previous day and exclaimed, "Look, Rabbi, the fig tree you have cursed has withered and died." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Have faith in God." We'll now hear the reading of Physician's Faith in God from Martin Mattner.
My testimony is quite an odd one, similar to my professional journey. I came to believe in God on a medical mission trip in Honduras when I was about 21 years old. A staunch atheist at the time, I was interested in beefing up my medical school application. A local church donated thousands of dollars for my college group's mission trip. I was stunned. I'd never even attended church. Finally, I decided to start listening instead of fighting about whether or not there was a God. It's a long story, but ultimately I did accept Jesus as my Savior amongst a lot of pain and distress I experienced at that time. I realized that the tests would cease, the money would be spent, and the hours would be lost in a library. But what about my soul? What to do for that? I thought I had one. I just didn't know what to do about it. I was completely empty on the inside. Soul searching wasn't something I could study. It wasn't something I could figure out. What a relief. I was already an exhausted pre-med student. Terrified at first, I had other believers show me where to start. Since then, I've completed multiple mission trips with my church. I will never forget what the mission leader told us. The medicine will run out, the doctors will go away, but faith in God lasts forever. It seems so simple and basic to others, but to me, this was a revelation. My faith is the reason for my motivation and mentorship today. I believe that helping patients and other physicians is my true calling. I look forward to speaking with young people like myself who assume this enormous undertaking with a lack of direction or guidance. The students I mentor remind me where I came from. One day I won't be here anymore. My patients won't be around anymore. But through the lives of the young men and women who I speak to across New York, I have potential to inspire hundredfold more lives by simply sharing my experience. This is what makes me excited to wake up every morning. We are physicians. We are role models in the community. We have a duty to serve all humankind in all ways. As a physician and a believer, this is what my faith-filled life continuously reinforces. Remaining faithful through this crazy journey offers peace. My faith is an extra edge, my most important edge. I attribute my success to trusting in a power greater than myself to pull me through. I believe that God put a calling on my life so that he may see me through it. I still have many moments of doubt. I am full of fear and discouragement. Other times, I am full of utter self-destruction. Faith carries me through. Faith carries you through all things. With man, many things are not possible. With God, truly everything is. Being a physician is one of the most rigorous and arduous human experiences there is. Second only to military soldiers, we are constantly under fire. We are thrown into extremely tragic, challenging, competitive situations. We are told that the standards are high and the odds are slim. We are brainwashed into believing that we aren't smart enough or sharp enough. The world and its illusions are quite convincing. We look at a pill bottle and see results immediately. We subsequently come to believe that pills are the answer. However, there have been more instances where my faith has served me in connecting with my patients than any prescription ever could. I leave you with this story. A man was dying suddenly, imminently, and tragically before me and his family in the MICU one beautiful morning of my intern year. I explained that he was actively dying due to fulminant strongyloids, a disseminated parasitic infection that was misdiagnosed for months by several specialists repeatedly. His family stood there horrified. I watched as he began to lose consciousness, and I wanted to cry too. I couldn't. I needed to be strong. I was his physician, not his friend. Right? With no more treatment left, I stood there and watched them say goodbye. They asked if they could pray. I encouraged them to do so. They asked me to join their prayer circle. I did. This man's son began to pray with passion and fervor. I began shaking. I felt light on my feet. I thought I was going to faint. I closed my eyes and offered my presence. This man's son began to pray for me, expecting to hear son pray that his father may be saved or that they may witness a miracle. I instead began to hear him pray for my hands, that they may be strong for their tasks and taking care of others who will survive. For my head, that it may remain clear for patients who will survive. For my well-being, so that I may continue to take care of those who have time left on earth. He did not pray for a miraculous recovery. Neither did he pray that his father may go to heaven. This family's faith was strong. They knew that heaven was exactly where his father was going. Their faith carried them through. I want that kind of faith. That was one of the most powerful moments of my life. Faith transcends all boundaries. May peace be with you always.
Our fourth point for tonight we find in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 25, it says, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." We will now hear a song by some young ladies, My Peace, and after that, an instrumental piece from Falker.
Is actually not an instrumental. We want you to sing with us. We will play Amazing Grace. And if you open your hymn books, it's 127. But we will start with some guitar. And then if you follow the two ladies here sing, and then you know when we can sing the four verses of Amazing Grace. 127. Okay?
In Joshua chapter 1, we read the following. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River, into the land I am giving them." Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning neither to the right nor the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do." Let's take our gray hymnals and sing song number 695, song 695 in the gray hymnals. Here we will sing verse 1, 2, and 4. And when we sing verse 4, I ask that the men come up and take their places here, please. Verse 1, 2, and 4.
We welcome you.
Our last point for tonight we find in Matthew 11, verse, starting at verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. My Father has entrusted everything to me. No one truly knows the Son except the Father, and no one truly knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. We will now hear the men's song, The Haven of Rest. So that brings us to the end of tonight's program. So to do a short recap, we looked at how God spoke in various ways, through circumstances, wise counsel, and a quiet whisper, just to name a few. Our main points were silent, be still, taken from Mark 4:39, I am Yahweh the Lord, Exodus 6, verse 2, have faith, Mark 11:22, my peace, John 14:27, be strong and courageous, taking out of Joshua chapter 1. And finally, I will give you rest, Matthew 11, verse 27. I'd like to thank all the participants who helped to in tonight's program. May the Lord richly bless you for it. In closing, let's take our gray hymnal once more and sing song number 640. Song 640, we'll sing the verse 2 verses, we'll rise for prayer, and I ask that somebody may lead in prayer and also ask the blessing for the food downstairs. Verse 1 and 2, and then we'll rise for prayer.